Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 55. This is the tail end of what is known as Deutero-Isaiah, or Second Isaiah. It is written to the exiles, the Israelite exiles in Babylon. Isaiah is actually in three parts, 1 through 40, 40 through 55, and 56 to the end. The end of it is written to those who have returned. So Isaiah is a pivotal prophet for all of these reasons. This is the tail end of the Babylonian exile, the prophet speaking to Israel about to return. I invite you to follow along in your pew Bible or simply listen for the word of God as I read these words. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you that have no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, so that you might live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander to the peoples. See, you shall call the nations that you do not know, and nations that do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord that he might have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. This is the word of the Lord. One of our more harrowing hikes in the Rocky Mountain National Park came very early on in our hiking career, so to speak, about 16 years ago. It was coming down off Thatch Top Mountain, a fairly high mountain, 12,900 feet. The way down wasn't straightforward, but we did not follow the guidebook, and we found ourselves caught on cliffs with 1,000-foot drop-offs. We made an escape through an S-shaped gully that had scree in it, which is a very, very light kind of pebble that is hard to stand on, so you kind of slide down through it. It was most harrowing, and when we made our way down, finally at the bottom, we thanked God that we were safe and could live and tell the story, but we were desperately tired and without water, totally without water, not a drop, and had 4 miles to hike out to the trailhead. I have never been so thirsty and tired in my life. We encountered a hiker along the way, and we simply asked him for a sip of water. And he said, no, because I only have enough for me. The inhospitality was jarring, but we were so thirsty, we pressed ahead to the trailhead, and there was water, and it was wonderful. Have you ever been really, really thirsty? Have you? It's one of those things you never forget. It's an experience that is so profound, so deep, almost every pore of your body feels it. It wants to suck water, wants to suck it in. It's a little bit like breathing. In fact, it's right next to breathing as to what your body needs. As your body needs breath, it needs water, and it cannot live without it for very long. It's the most basic thing in life. And so it is striking that both the psalmist and the prophet Isaiah talk about our thirst for God as being the most basic thing to who we are, the most basic thing about life itself as a thirst for God. Now, thirst for water is straightforward. We need it. But thirst for God? Really? It's a question. I mean, is that what brought you here today? Is that what drives you? Is that what gets you out of bed in the morning? A thirst for God? It's a question I want us to ponder for a few moments here this morning. A thirst for God that is the deepest part of our very being. It's the reason we live. It's our reason for living. Think about it. Because the prophet Isaiah and the psalmist just assume as much. They assume it. So to get at this question, I want to talk about absence, because absence, in a certain sense, is at the very core of thirsting. And to get at that, I want to talk about suffering. Suffering. The suffering in life that produces absence, that is because of absence, that produces thirst of varied kinds, not necessarily for water, but for varied other kinds of things. And I want to identify three kinds of suffering that may be the prominent ways of suffering, one because of pain, the other because of fear, the other because of anger. Now, we can probably identify many more, but I'm only going to talk about three because I think they are so prominent, especially pain. The pain that we experience in a variety of ways, pain because of loss, pain because of physical ailments, the pain of failure, the pain of humiliation, the pains in life that we get that we have to deal with, that become so pervasive in our lives. Most of us can remember the most painful experiences of our lives almost on a moment's notice. A memory of it can be brought up in varied circumstances, and we can remember it. The pain of shame, the pain of loss. Paul Dornan came to me after the first service and identified loss of faculty or loss of physical ability as something that brings tremendous pain. It does. It is something that you could articulate the thirst for wholeness out of that, those painful experiences, as something we long for, as something we long for. Fear is another suffering that we have. It is fear because of threat, fear because of a variety of circumstances, financial, economic, to our physical well-being. Varieties of fears that we have. We run from certain things. We hide because of fear. Because of fear, we even become paralyzed in certain circumstances. It's kind of one of those things that runs through our lives. There's always, in some people, a kind of low-grade fear throughout, a low-grade anxiety. What we want is security. What we want is wholeness. What we want is the kind of things that will hold us in being. And then there's anger. Anger. Yes, yell out. It's because of a lack of something. I've been told by community organizer friends of mine that anger, the etymology of the word, is to have a hole inside of you you want to fill desperately. To have a hole inside of you you want to fill desperately. To be angry because of a lack of affordable housing, become angry because of an absence of food, anger because of water. Think of the people in Flint, Michigan right now. Anger is one of those things that can be acted on and can be a positive in life, but it can also be something that defaces human life. It takes us down. It can be a cause of great suffering. Thirst can be identified with all of the sufferings that we just identified. A thirst for wholeness, well-being out of pain. A thirst for security out of fear. A thirst for justice out of injustice. All of these things pervade our lives. They get in the stuff of our lives. They're not far from the surface of every moment of our lives. So where does God fit into this picture of thirst? Where does God, the one the psalmist thirsts for, the one Isaiah thirsts for, fit into this picture? It is interesting to me that the most consistent picture of God in the Bible is that of the one who is. The one who is. That is the identification of God to Moses. When Moses asked for the name of God, God said, I am that I am, or I will be that I will be. From this, we postulate That God is the being in our being, the becoming in our becoming. God is the closest thing, closer to us than breath. Closer to us than our yearnings. In Christian tradition, we say God not only creates, but sustains all of life, in every moment of life, every molecule of our being. The psalmist articulates this in an amazing way. It says God is even sustaining the psalmist as the psalmist seeks to flee from God. It is an amazing, ironic thing that the psalm, that God holds us in life in every moment, and yet we don't see it. Yet we don't see it. We too often neglect it. We hide from it. Another characteristic of God that is pervasive in the Bible is that this being who is God is a God of love, a God that cares deeply, deeply. We see this in the Exodus. God saw the suffering. God heard the cry. God felt it deeply in God's being. The love of God is not, as in popular culture, a warm, fuzzy hug, although God, I'm sure, can't include that kind of expression. The love of God, as expressed in the Bible, is a deep, abiding love, a love that brings life out of the death-tending stuff, a God who works for our benefit even when we don't, and perhaps even especially when we don't see it. This is the God of the Bible who comes to us in these most pervasive kinds of realities, the God who is sustaining us in all of our lives. So where does this God fit within anger, within fear, within pain, the kinds of pervasive things that we feel so much in life? In fact, this question raised something for me this week that has perplexed me. Even to this very moment, it perplexes me. What is the most really real reality with which you have to do? What is the most really real reality with which you have to do? Is it pain? Is it loss? Is it fear? Insecurity? Is it anger? Is it injustice? Or is it the very being of God who holds you in being? Is it the very being of God whose love is always bringing life out of those realities? To be sure, this is the witness of the psalmist. This is the witness of the Bible throughout, and especially Isaiah, when Isaiah says, you know, why do you go after the things that don't satisfy? Why do you spend your money on stuff that's not worth it? Come and have those things without price. Come and quench your thirst. What I think Isaiah is getting at is the Buddhist notion that these kinds of things, pain, fear, insecurities, the kinds of things are really illusion. Which doesn't mean that they don't happen. They do. But they're not the really most real thing with which we have to do in every moment of our life. They're not the really real. These are the things that come to us, to be sure. But they're not the really abiding things that hold us in every moment of our life. And I think here, Walter Brueggemann, when he contrasts the myth of scarcity with the litany of abundance, and he says the biblical story could be told with those two realities, speaks to us. Because what is pain and fear? What is anger? It is often based in a myth of scarcity. That I don't have enough. There's not enough food. There's not enough love. There's not enough of the pervasive realities that I feel I must have in life. And so I have to grab it all for my own. And yet, what the prophets speak to and what the psalm speaks to is the litany of abundance, that there is enough. There's enough love. There's enough of the reality. There's enough food. If we would only share. If we can only be freed from our self-absorption to actually connect with God and the other. You see, this is the stuff of the great commandment. This is the heart and soul of it. It is loving God with all of who we are, and that extensive love extends us to others and to God's creation. This is the answer. It's the litany of abundance because it's there. It's there in the communities of faith. It's there in our friendships. It is there in the extensive love that we see so often. It is the essence of the gospel. It is why Jesus said those who want to save their life will lose it, but those who lose their life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. It is why Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, a classic Lenten text, he said, "The water that I give will spring up, gush up into eternal life," which is not life in the hereafter, it's life here and now. It's an extensive life of love and mutuality, of extending one to the other. That is the abundance. That is the abundance to which God calls us. It's the abundance of what real life, the really real, is. So I come back to the question, what is the really real reality with which you have to do? And my prayer for us today is the prayer of the psalmist. It's the prayer of Isaiah, that which is most really real is the pervasive love of God that holds us in being in every moment of our life and extends us one to the other. This is what life with abundance means. Amen.